We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I was thinking of creative titles to put on this, and I just couldn't think of anything. We're going to be looking at contrasting two different characters, right? The godly man, the righteous man, and the ungodly man, and kind of looking at that. And then I was thinking, if I come up with subpoints, I got to come up with something creative, but then, again, I couldn't come up with anything creative, so I just put pretty much what you see on the title of your page of the chapter. So I think a lot of it had to do with just my pride, just trying to come up with something new. But I'm trying to be humble, and just I put down the same exact thing that you're going to see on the title of the psalm. So let's read it, and then we'll go into prayer. It said, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So Lord God, we just come before you, and Lord, at this moment, I want to lift up the Driscoll family to you. Would you be with them, Lord? And we do pray over Miss Linda that she would feel better, that she would be able to recover, that that the results of the testing that she's done would come back negative, Lord, that she wouldn't test positive for COVID. We also pray even over our pastor, for Pastor Tim. Father God, I just pray that you would place a hedge of protection around him, Lord God, that he wouldn't fall ill either, and as he seeks to take care of his wife, Lord, and I just pray that just your spirit would be upon that household, and that there would be speedy recovery, that we'd be able to just enjoy the presence of our pastor sooner than later. And so, Lord God, we just dedicate the service to you. I just pray that my words would be your words, that you fill me with your spirit, and Lord God, that you'd fill this place with your spirit, that we would be open and receptive to your word, because we know that your word doesn't return void. So we just commit the service to you in Jesus' name. So if I was thinking about what I wanted to do the study on, and Psalm 1 is actually one of my favorite psalms, so I thought, like, why not just do one of my favorite psalms, and we can go through it together. If you're thinking about the book of Psalms, it's pretty much a collection of songs, of like poetic pieces by several different authors, right? So we have David, and then there's the Sons of Korah and Asaph. There's also unknown. We just don't know who wrote the psalm. And they talk a lot about like praise, worship, peace, war, just a variety of expressed emotions. We're talking about like almost like depression. We're talking about joy, a lot of things going on, and they even contain like messianic prophecy, which is really neat. One of the chapters, I think it's Psalm 23. Don't quote me on that. 22, one of those ones. But it's a very detailed prophecy about Christ's crucifixion, and obviously this is written well before Christ even came. So a lot of wisdom can be found in the book of Psalms, and I love it. Especially as a worship leader, as an artist, you kind of want to see the heart of people, and we do see it in this book. So the particular passage that we're gonna read on today, Psalm 1, is written by David. A lot of people believe it to be written by David, and so I just kind of want to talk about the character of David, because oftentimes you'll hear me talk about him. Only because I'm doing a character study on David, but I've also been drawn towards the character of David because I really feel like I can relate to this guy. Maybe not because of all the successes that he's had. Obviously, the book says that he's a man after God's own heart. You can read that on 1 Samuel 13, 14, Acts 13, 22. That's where God calls him. He's a man after my own heart. But I'm drawn towards him because even though he had such a prestigious title, he also had a lot of failures. But we also see in his life considerable victories, right? We think of David and Goliath. We see just the many battles that he's faced where they said Saul's slain his thousands, David's slain his tens of thousands. And just looking at the amazing things that God was able to do through David. And so like as we went through the, as well as Pastor Tim went through the study of Samuel, right? We learned about King David, right? Here in Psalms, we're going to be able to see the heart of David, right? And so I just like to take a look at like what the heart of David was like. And his heart was a heart of worship towards God. And so if you think about it, like if you read through Psalms, I don't know if many of you have or like read through it completely, but if you read through it and you see like this is a Psalm of David, you can kind of, you one would probably think that this guy was like bipolar, that he had a lot of like issues, mental issues, because in one Psalm, he can be super joyful, like, Lord, you're awesome, and you did this for me, and you're just amazing, and I like the spiritual high. And then in the next Psalm, he's like, oh, like my life is horrible, and it's going all bad, and like he says, like, I'm drowning in my tears, like my bed is wet with like drowning in tears. And man, that's a lot of crying. I mean, this guy is just, he's an emotional roller coaster. And I think that's another reason why I can just relate to him, not because I'm an emotional roller coaster, but because we are emotional people, and he just is a very relatable character. But despite, you know, the failures of David, he remained committed and faithful to God. And he had a lot of failures, a lot. But the Bible still calls him a man after God's own heart, not because of his failures or because of the amazing like victories that he's done, but because he just remained committed to God. And God honored him by allowing his lineage to continue. And we're going through kings, right? And we're looking that the nation was split into two. And so Israel has its kings, and man, you're seeing like a lineage, like a dynasty, right? They're cut off. Like their descendants and everything was cut off, but David's lineage continues through Judah, and his lineage continues. There's no cutoff of his dynasty, and that was God having mercy on them, because even David's descendants were wicked. But God said, because of your grandfather, David, I'm going to have mercy and allow your lineage to continue. But that was not, that was God honoring David, you know. And so I really like it. And as we read through Psalm, we're going to kind of look at the wisdom that David has. He has a lot of life experience, a lot of wisdom. And this is God using David to write some words of wisdom for us. And we're going to take a look at that. And so just kind of a little brief context of what we're going to get into. So we're going to look at the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is, you can find in verse 1 through 3. And it says right here, blessed is the man. And so we're talking about blessed. What does blessed mean? It means to be happy, but also the word derives from the like our word for straight or right. So right is the man. And I think of it really works hand in hand, right? When we're in the right way, we're in the straight way, the straight path, we're happy, right? When we're not like going off in sin, we're gonna be blessed, and that's just a fact. So we're gonna look at the way of the righteous. So he's gonna be happy if he doesn't do these things, right? If he does not blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So when I was looking at this, I was thinking, okay, the counsel of the ungodly, it says the counsel of the ungodly nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So we're looking at a progression of sin here. And that generally happens with sin, right? We see it start off as something small and then inevitably leads into something big. And oftentimes as believers, we tend to think like, that'll never happen to me. I can never do that thing, or I can never go to that place, or, you know. But it just so happens when we entertain a little sin, it turns into this big thing that inevitably we can't control, and then it leads us down to places that we never thought we would go, or things that we never thought we would do. And just as I was reading it today, it just reminded me of James chapter 1, and it says right here, James chapter 1, verse 13, says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and entice. So there is that desire, right? And then there's the temptation, and then the desire, and then you're enticed. Then when desire has conceived, so now you're acting upon the desire, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin is a progression, and when we think we're not above anything, let me remind you, you're not. We're all capable of falling into sin, and so it's important that we take heed to our walks. And we're going to kind of look at the progression of sin here. It says right here, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we see the start of sin, and it comes into our thought process, how we think. And it comes in the form of ungodly counsel, wherever we get it, from somebody else, from our own sinful thoughts, you know. It comes from all different places. But it says that blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we need to not be taking that advice, not to be acting upon that advice. But the ungodly aren't like that. So why would we want to act upon ungodly counsel, right? We're Christians. Why would we even entertain that thought? But oftentimes it does happen to us Christians, more often than not, because oftentimes the world's wisdom seems more palatable, right? We think of the counsel, and the counsel of God is super hard. It's super hard to live by. It's not as palatable as the world. And we think about, when I think about that, like how to, like a visual, I think of vegetables, right? We know that vegetables are super good for you, that they are going to benefit you in the long run. But if you're going to offer a kid vegetables, they're not going to want that because it's not as palatable. We know that they're good for your body, but they're hard to ingest. And so I think of God's word that it's sometimes hard to take because it counsels us on difficult matters, but it's going to be super beneficial to your spiritual walk, your spiritual life. And so we need to walk according to godly counsel. But when I'm thinking about things that are hard to follow in God's word, we think about like maybe forgiving others, right? When we're called to forgive, it's difficult for us to do. Some people hurt us, and then we get mad, and we want to hold on to our anger, right? And so we'll go to the world and be like, look at what this person did to me. Like, you don't understand what they did to me, and they hurt me. And the world will tell you, like, write that person off, you know, flip them off or beat them up or do whatever. And that's the counsel of the world, and you're thinking, like, yeah, I should do that. He wronged me, I'm going to wrong him back. But God's word says that we need to forgive them. That's not easy. It's not palatable, right? It's hard to do. I don't want to forgive that person. That person wronged me, and I deserve to hold on to this bitterness. And that's not true. But we know that when we forgive others, God gives us a peace of mind and doesn't allow us to dwell on those that have wronged us. And I think in my own life, you know, when I've been bitter at somebody, it doesn't affect that person that I'm bitter towards. They don't even know I'm bitter towards them, but I see them wrong, I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, but they don't care. They can care less. But here I am giving them my thought process, my everyday thoughts, because I'm upset with them. And we even think about these people that are mad at our current president, right? Man, he takes a lot of residence in that person's mind because that's all they dwell on. I think of my grandma's neighbors. They have a piñata of President Trump out in their front yard. I'm like, imagine the amount of dedication you give to your life to hang up a piñata of President Trump and hang it up frequently because I know those things kind of fall down and to create signs. That guy doesn't know them at all, right? Trump can care less who my grandma's neighbor is, but man, they take up a lot of residence. He takes up a lot of residence in their lives. And so we think of that, you know, when we forgive others, we're allowed to let that go and just allow God to give us peace. And so, yeah, it is hard, but it's beneficial to our spiritual life. Another thing I wanted to come up with is loving our enemy. It's not easy to do, right? So it's easy to take the counsel of the ungodly, right? It's easy to walk in the counsel of the ungodly when the ungodly says, yeah, hate your enemies. You know, same thing with not forgiving. Just you know, you can hate them and it's okay. But God says that we need to love our enemies, so much so that we would give them the shirt off our back. We would help them. We would assist them. And it's not easy to do, but when I think about the benefits of loving our enemies, it gives us an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God that he has towards us, right? Because the Bible says that we were enemies of God, yet he still loved us. And so when we love our enemies as Christians, we're demonstrating that very same love that we are able to experience from our Heavenly Father. And how dare we, like, hate people, you know? God didn't hate us. He loved us. And when I think of that, I think, man, if I was able to love my enemies, they're wronging me, they hate me, they're against me, but I'm able to continue to show them love, maybe that's an opportunity for them to experience God's love. And then maybe they'll ask you one day and say, why did you continue to treat me so well? Why did you continue to love me even though I was so evil to you? And you could say, that's the love of Christ that he has for you. And it's not anything that I am, because I would honestly confess, my flesh would want to hate you. But because God has given me love and shown me love, I can show that same love towards you. Who knows whose life you can change? You know, so we look at God's word, and it's hard to practice, put into practice, but it's super beneficial to our spiritual walk. But this is why I see that it's easy to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, because it is easy to live by. So when we look at the wisdom of the world, it's seemingly palatable at first, but it only ends up harming us in the long run, whether spiritually or even physically, right? There's a lot of physical consequences to sin, to walking in sin. Okay, so we're going to look at the next one. It says, nor stands in the path of sinners, right? So it went from taking ungodly counsel to the thought process, right? And now it's leading to action. And so as sin progresses, as it usually does, it leads one from moving to ungodly vice to now acting upon it. And so when I think of a verse that kind of came to mind is found in Proverbs 22:3. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. And so I'm thinking, like, conversely, if I was a wicked man, I would just go, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to see evil, and I'm going to be like, oh, I'm going to stand right there, right? And I'm going to do it. But the prudent man, the godly man, the righteous man, foresees evil. He sees that evil is going to come, and the other way. A good example, a biblical example of that is, I think of is Joseph, right? So the lady wanted to sleep with him, and he's like, no, I ain't going to sleep with you. Like, I don't want anything to do with you. And so much so, she, like, took his clothes and, like, lie with me. And he's like, no. So, I mean, he ended up shedding, disrobing, and running out, like, encuerado, like, naked. He just, like, took off. And he's like, no, because so much so he wanted to flee from sin because he didn't want to give place and opportunity to that. And that's the prudent man. That's the righteous man. But when we see the progression of sin, if you're giving heed to ungodly counsel, you're going to just act upon sin, so much so that you'll stand in the path of sinners. You're going to, like, let it come. I'm going to stand in your way and let it happen. And so, so we're going to look at the next progression. It says right here, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So now we went from the thought process, the thinking about, to now acting upon the behavior. And now this is what we would say, like, the belonging part, right? There's a sense of belonging, so much so that you sit in the seat of the scornful. Now I'm like the judge, and I'm going to scorn everybody. So the wicked person would be comfortable in their wicked ways, so much so that they would look down upon others that try to live righteously. And I wanted to read 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. And it says right here, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run in with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And oftentimes the world will speak evil of you because you don't do the same things that they do. They want you to live in sin. They look down upon you because you decide to live righteously. And so those are the people that sit in the seat of the scornful that are going to talk evil of you because you want to live right. And so you can kind of expect this behavior from the world, but so often, too, it creeps into the church because the Christians think this will never happen to me. And I'm very grieved, but, I mean, it doesn't surprise me. It's what happens, what I get when I go on social media. I get upset. But somebody had posted, like, I guess there's elections in Georgia that are still continuing, and there's a pastor that's running for Congress and posted, like, proudly, "I am a pro-choice pastor." And I just think that's hypocritical. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? Because you definitely ain't reading the Holy Bible. I don't know what you're living your life or basing your life according to, but man, this guy is celebrating those that make sinful decisions. And I guarantee you, he looks down upon us that believe that life inside the womb is precious. And that's what God's word says, that he formed us in the womb. And he's contrary to that, but he's a pastor. He's leading a flock, probably, I don't know, probably a lot bigger than this, right? He's probably leading a lot of people, and a lot of people are probably following his counsel and thinking, like, yeah, how dare those Christians? They're so conservative. Why can't they be more progressive, right? But it can creep into the church. And I would have thought, like, many years ago that this wouldn't be a debate in the church. But it is. That's surprising to me. But it is. It creeps into church because we tend to think, this will never happen to me. This will never happen to the Church of Christ. And so there was another example I kind of wanted to bring up. I was looking to counsel somebody on like the proper perspectives in dating. And so my mom made me read this book when I was younger. And I really enjoyed the book. It was a biblical perspective, a guy's biblical perspective on dating and how to approach that. And I thought, like, wow, it just changed the way I view dating in my own life. And so I really looked up to this guy, and I was like, he used the word of God and used it well. There's a lot of good application in there. But I was like, well, I'm going to purchase this guy's book again, and because I don't have it. I mean, I had it when I was 12, but I don't have it now. So I was like, I'm going to purchase the book and read it again and kind of get my feet wet again and just understanding that, well, the guy is not a Christian anymore. He divorced his wife that he said, like, he would forever remain faithful to, and he wrote a book to spite the book that he had originally wrote, and then now he's like a big sponsor of like pornography and yeah, like live your life and do what you want. And you would think, like, that I'm sure that guy, when he started off as a Christian and wrote his book, he never thought he would be at that place. But the problem is he probably gave heed to ungodly counsel, acted upon it, and then got so caught up in it. Now he's sitting in the seat of the scornful, mocking every Christian that decides to live a pure life. You know, and so I'm just trying to drive home the point that it is easy to succumb to sin, but that we need to take heed to our walks, to set up hedges, to take care of our own walks. And so often we focus on other people's lives, trying to correct theirs, when we don't take heed to our own walks. And it says right here in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I'll repeat that again because I really want you guys to write that down. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, we are not above falling and falling hard. So we need to take heed to our walk. So when I think of just this first verse, blessed is the man who stays away from this. Right, who practices prudence, who is not following ungodly advice, as that is doing the right thing. So we're going to contrast the wicked man, and it says right here in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So rather than his delight being in the wisdom of the world, his delight is in what? God's word, right? His focus is on God and God's word. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we got to think about the desires of our own heart. Like, what do we delight in as Christians, right? What do we take in as Christians? Are we taking in a lot of psychology, a lot of new age thinking, maybe even a lot of news or whatever? God says that we need to invest in his word. What are you spending your time in? And what is taking precedence in your own heart? We need to take pleasure in God's word. And not because it's easy at times, right? Not because it's easy to follow, because it is very difficult to follow God's precepts. But when we follow God's precepts, we live a very blessed life. And we know that we are doing the right thing when we're doing what God wants us to do. And I know when I'm trying to do my own thing, contrary to what God says, man, there's no peace in my heart. It's hard. It's because I'm like, okay, I gotta hide this from so and so, and I don't want, you know, you're not. It's very unpeaceful to live like that. But God will give you his peace if you follow his word, because you're doing things according to his plans. Even if everything goes to poop, right? Sorry, everything goes to poop. We know that when we're following God, we're like, well, God, you got this handled, right? I'm committing this to you. And honestly, that's how I think about this election, right? I don't want that guy to win. And to me, I think that everything's going to poop. But even though it seems like everything's going terrible, my trust and my faith is in God, in Christ. And so my foundation is not, my world is not shaken upside down. You know, my taxes maybe, but my world is not crushed. You know, you see these people that are devastated, and I don't want to live like that because some guy won, you know. I didn't vote for him, but God's in control. And I have peace because I follow God, and I committed that to Christ a long time ago. Lord, if this guy wins, give me the peace. And I know that eventually, in 4 years, something else will happen. But even still, if he stays president for the rest of my life, then I know that God's in control and that ultimately I'm going to be with and God in heaven anyway. So what does this life really matter? Honestly, it was just a vapor. So anyways, I can get distracted there. But it says, in his law he meditates day and night. So the godly man, the righteous man, delights in God's word so much that it says, in his law he meditates day and night. And when we talk about the word meditate, it really means to translate it as to mutter or speak quietly. And it's to think about, to mull over. Not that we're required to sit on some kind of yoga mat and empty our minds with incense burning to be able to properly meditate. I mean, that's the wisdom of this world, right? But when we meditate, like I said, it biblically defined means mutter or speak quietly. We need to be mulling over God's word as we read it. And it's something that we need to do in the day and something that we need to continue until the nighttime. So when I think about how do we meditate on God's word, how do I meditate on God's word? There's various ways that we can kind of meditate on God's word. That, I mean, it's not really some cookie cutter explanation. And I'm going to share with you maybe some ways that you might have already been doing, or ways that you can meditate on God's word. Perhaps it's sharing it with another person, right? Sharing what God has shown you in a devotion. If something has ministered to you and you're like, man, this really ministered to me, I want to share it with so-and-so. And that's the way we can meditate on it, because then I have to, well, I don't know. So there was a devotion I was going through, and it really ministered to me. So the other day I texted to Robert, and I'm like, I had to write it in the text. I'm like, this is what really ministered to me. I'm not sending you this because I think it applies to you, but just because I was excited to read this, and that's why I'm sending it to you. So when we meditate on God's word, we can do that by even just sharing it with other people, sharing what God has shown us. Maybe it's even writing down on paper or journaling what God has shown you through his word. That's another way we can kind of meditate. Maybe it's something as simple as just making flashcards, right? I know somebody that has made flashcards, and they kind of put it on in their car, right? As they're driving, hopefully they're looking at the the road. But, you know, when you're in car and you're at the stoplight, you could be like, okay, I'm going to look at this, and this verse, yes. And so there's different ways, creative ways that we can meditate on God's word. So this helps us. You can save your yoga pants for later, a rainy day. But in all seriousness, we need to consider and ponder throughout the day what God has revealed to you through his word. And not just once, as in like, oh, I'm going to do this once a day. We need to do this over and over again. That's why it says day and night, that we're constantly dwelling upon God's word. And it's, There's a reason why, though, because it's so beneficial to our walks. And it may not apply to you at the moment where you're thinking, like, it's not like the heavens open up and God's like, I'm giving you this today. It's not, I don't have a lot of those moments. Sometimes I'm reading, I'm like, Lord, how's this going to apply to me? And it may not. But as I read God's word and as I dedicate time to God's word, there have been multiple opportunities where maybe somebody else is struggling with it. And I'm like, oh, that's why I read that. See, this is what God has for you, because I read it and it didn't really minister to me as much, but now it really ministers to me now, because you're going through that issue or you're struggling with that, so let me share it with you. So it is beneficial that we be in God's word. And it says right here, as we meditate in God's word, as we dwell on the word of God, it says right here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so when I think about this, I know I've said this before, and I'll try to condense it as much as possible, but there was a time when I was able to go with Alex up into the Azusa Canyons, and when I went up to the Azusa Canyons, it was during the summertime, and it was like dry and hot, and there was, yeah, it was every, and I could see as we're driving up over, and you could see it kind of over the cliff line, right? I was like, man, it is ugly up here. It is definitely not Oregon, right? It's horrible. It's ugly looking. But I could see down at the ravine, there was like green that was just kind of like snaking, right? And I know that's where the stream is, the little stream of water. And that's what I tend to think of every time I read this verse. It reminds me of that. He shall be like the trees that are planted by the rivers of water. When we're dwelling on God's word, we're nourished by it. We are fed by it, just like those trees were in the canyon. They were nourished, and that's why they're able to succeed in life. They're able to live in the canyon because they were planted by the water. Whereas I looked at it elsewhere, and it was just dead. It was brown and gross. But when we're nourished by the water, it produces, by the word, it produces healthy, productive, and fruitful Christians. And so I wanted to draw your attention to here. It says, that brings forth fruit in its season. And fruit comes in its own time. God produces a fruit in us as long as we allow ourselves to feed off his word and his desires as dictated through his word. Oftentimes we expect these grand things and we want them now, right? We're in a time of convenience where if I go to fast food, it has to be given to me within 5 minutes. Like, we're in an age of instant. We always get what we want. Even our internet, right, is instant. No more dial-up, waiting for the person to hang up the phone. So you can go onto the internet and wait and hear that. Yeah, everything is instant now. But even in our own spiritual lives, we tend to think like that as Christians, right? We want things fast. Like, I want to be fruitful now. I want to be doing this ministry now. And we want, you know, we expect these grandiose things. And I think of even like my neighbor's avocados, right? They my neighbor's avocados, yeah. I want them to have this everlasting supply of avocados to give to me fruit every year that I can kind of just glean off, because it does grow over my side, so I can able to pull off from where I'm at. But there's a season to everything. And likewise, as Christians, there is a season in our own lives where, you know, we just got to be patient and allow God to direct us and to lead us and not expect things in our own time, because oftentimes we want things in our own time, and God doesn't operate like that. He does things in his own timing, but he does it because his timing is perfect and you don't have to worry about it. And so as Christians, we need to practice patience and allow God to just work in our lives and in his timing and not ours. It says right there, the leaves shall not wither. So as we take in God's word, we don't dry up as Christians. We won't fade away. And just like I was talking about the canyon, everything was dry. It was dead. And pretty just useless, right? The only thing it was good for was making fires, right? And creating a bunch of ash. So it was dead. But when we're planted by the rivers of water, when we're in God's word, we don't dry up as Christians. And we're able to be fruitful in our season. And it says right here, and whatever he does shall prosper. So let me be clear that the things the godly man will prosper in will be godly things, right? We're going to prosper in godly things. This is not a ploy for healthy and wealthy. But let me tell you, you can be wise, though, because God's word is chock full of wisdom. And as a Christian delights in God's word, naturally the byproduct is to live accordingly, and we can be prosperous in it. So prosperous in the things of God as he directs us. And where God guides, he provides. That's where I always like that one. Okay, so we're going to look at the end of the ungodly. And that can be found in verse 4 and 5. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." I don't know if very many of you are familiar with chaff and how they did the process. I had to look it up for myself because I'm like, I kind of know, you know, from other Bible studies, but I'm like, I got to know for myself, how does this process work? And so, you know, when they collected the grain in, the grain had the chaff and the inside was the good stuff, right? So what they had to do is they had to crush the grain, like crush it, and they usually had a threshing floor where they would crush it, and it was to separate the inedible parts of the grain that are called the chaff. And then what they would do is kind of like pick it up with a pitchfork, right, and toss it up in the air. And as they toss it up in the air, the chaff kind of just flies away. It drifts off, and all the grain falls to the ground. So that's what the picture of what we see. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drive away. All the inedible parts, right, all the useless and worthless things, they fly off, and the good stuff remains. And so when we think of like this imagery, because Psalms is about poetry, right? There's going to be a lot of imagery and a lot of stuff like that. We think of the ungodly. They're like the chaff, right? And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. It says right here in verse 5, "Therefore then godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous." You see, there's going to be a judgment day. And unfortunately for those that choose to live their lives contrary to God, meaning that they live their lives essentially to pleasing their own God, which is generally themselves, right? My own flesh, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and God's not going to be a part of it. So those people are going to face judgment day. And just as there was that winnowing process, that's what we called, when you throw up the grain with the chaff, that was called winnowing. You're throwing it up and allowing the wind to drive it away. So just as there was a winnowing process for chaff, where the chaff was separated from the wheat, so too there's going to be a winnowing day for mankind, and the righteous and ungodly will be separated. And so it's important that we take note to that we don't want to be like those ungodly people. But it's important that we know that we need to take heed according to our walks, that we don't fall into that category of ungodly, because it is a slow process, but it's an easy process to fall into. But I wanted to go to the next one, and I titled this "The Hope for All," and it's kind of odd because it ends on a more of a sour note, but I kind of wanted to bring a good note to it. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." But I want to look at the first part of that. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Excuse me. It says, this passage should ensure the believer that there's nothing outside of God's jurisdiction, right? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, meaning God's promises of salvation and an amazing eternal destination that is prepared for us, these are sure things. God knows. He's not going to be surprised. Like, the devil's not going to come in, like, and God's going to be like, "Oh, you caught me by surprise. Where's heaven at?" You know? No, he knows. He knows. He created it. He's got everything under his control. And as long as we're following in God's ways, and we're doing what God wants and giving our lives over to God, we're assured of those things. He knows the way of the righteous, and his promises are sure, and our path, his promise is uncompromising. It says, but right here, "However, for the ungodly, they shall perish." And although this is not ideal, right, God is giving us, every one of us, an opportunity to obtain those blessings of the righteous. See, righteousness is not something that we earn. In fact, God's word says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that our righteousness is filthy rags to God. And, I mean, I said the word poop on the pulpit. I can say it again. It says, someone kind of once put that comparison as to use toilet paper, right? Our righteousness compared to God's is as like used toilet paper. It's gross, you know. But I know it's a gross analogy, but I wanted to demonstrate just how, if we're thinking we can live our lives like to obtain salvation without God, it's impossible, because our righteousness is like nothing compared to God's, and we can't do it without Christ. And so just know if you're sitting here or you're watching on the internet and you're thinking you can do this on your own, you can't. You need Christ in your life. And so even though we're looking at it, it says the way of the ungodly shall perish, that is not a destination that God wants for you. It says in Romans 10, 1 through 4, I'm going to read it. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, right? Israel spent a lot of their time trying to live up to God's righteousness. But they haven't submitted, and it says right here, but have not submitted it to the righteousness of God. And that's what we need, is we need God's righteousness. It says in verse 4 of Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Our righteousness is from Christ. It's not from ourselves. And it says in Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our righteousness is found through Jesus Christ. It's not by ours, through ourselves. And so that's why I put a hope for all. Because our hope as a Christian, we have hope because we know that God's promises are sure. He knows our paths, and our paths lead to something amazing. You know, an amazing eternal destination. But while we're here on earth, God gives us his spirit. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us love. So these are things that we're able to enjoy as followers of Christ. Whereas we looked at the contrast of that, right? The way of the ungodly, their road leads to condemnation, right? And although that's not an ideal thing, why would it say hope for all? Because the hope is that those that don't know Christ would come to know Christ. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God is patient, and he's waiting for people to come to the saving knowledge of him. And John 3:16 and 17, you guys know this, and I usually don't bring it up, but it's such a great verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave everything he had so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. God came to die. He sent his son to die for the chance that we might be saved. And that is our hope. That is also the hope for the ungodly, that they don't have to live that life anymore, that they can give their lives over to Christ, and that they would be assured an amazing promise, that they can be assured the way of the righteous, that they can be blessed, right? And so there is hope for all. And I know it kind of ends on a sour note, but we know that there's a better note because God made a way for us. And we don't have to just to dwell on like, okay, my path's already set. I've been living ungodly. I'm already set in my path. No, you are not. We, sitting in this pew, all have a testimony of living lives very contrary to Christ. But we've seen amazing things that God can do. And he can heal, he can mend, and he can restore if you give him opportunity to. And that is the hope that we have. There are some application points I want you guys to take away with this, because as we look through God's word, like, we always need to come up with things of application. See, a godly man, and this applies to women too, so just don't think it's the only apply. The women are sitting here and being like, man, I'm set. No. A godly man or woman takes heed according to his walk, and that means even shunning counsel that is contrary to God's word. It means practicing prudence and knowing what God's word says so that we can contrast it with the advice being given. So, right, if we're giving ungodly counsel, how are we going to contrast that? How do we know? Well, does it say it in God's word, right? The Bible says to test all things to see whether they're from God. And we test it through the word of God. And I just wanted to bring up an example of that. You often hear it quoted that God helps those who help themselves, right? But why is this quoted? Usually it's used to justify thievery or selfishness, right? And it's not even scriptural. Like, I'm like, where's that in God's word? And it isn't. But when you hear, oh, God helps those who help themselves, how many times do you hear people quote it thinking that that's doctrine? And it's not. We look through God's word and we know whether it's truth or not. So it's important that we invest our times in this, so when we know that ungodly counsel is coming our way, we can be like, well, that's not biblical. Why would I want to do that, right? And so the application takeaway is that we would invest in God's word, that we would be able to decipher and distinguish what is godly counsel and what is ungodly counsel. The question I have for you is, though, is do I delight in God's word? Is there anything else that takes precedence over his word or my time in his word? And if there is, then your priorities may be misdirected, and perhaps you're meditating on something else. And it's easy to meditate on Instagram, easy to meditate on Facebook, right? Because we're constantly in that, devoting our time to that. Now, I'm not saying we as in like you guys are, because I really don't know what you guys are doing. But I know for myself, it's easy to meditate on the things of the world and not on the things of God. And God has really convicted me about that in my own life. And even recently, God has shown me, like, you're not investing as much time into my word as you are into other things. And it's easy to get like that. And so it's important that we ask ourselves that question. Do I delight in God's word? So much so that I would meditate on it day and night. And do I delight in God's word even if it is hard to live by at times? Right? It's easy to take the good things, the promises, and be like, Lord, you know, Jeremiah, you know, 29:11. We quote all the good ones, but when it comes to loving our neighbors, to forgiving forgiving those and living righteously, not committing sin, it's hard sometimes to take that advice. But do I delight in God's word that I would take heed according to his advice, even if it is hard to live by? And the last question is, which path shall I take, right? Because we're talking about a righteous man versus an ungodly man. Which path shall I take? Do I want to take the righteous path? Do I want to be the righteous man or woman, right? Or do I want to be the ungodly man or woman? And there is no middle path. So to not decide is to decide. God says you're either for me or against me. You're hot or you're cold. And so these are decisions that we have to make and that are presented before you, but that's God gives you free will to choose. But I'm hoping that what we read through today would kind of open your eyes and be like, okay, I want to be that blessed man. And blessed really just means happy, content. You are happy, you're content because you're living your life according to God's word, and you're that blessed man. And that's what I want to be. I don't want to be like the chaff which wind drives away. I want to remain, and I want to be fruitful unto God. I don't want to wither. And so it seems like the choice is easy. But unfortunately, there are people that decide contrary. And that's the decision that God gives us to make. So you have a decision before you today, which path you want to take. And hopefully it's the righteous path. And hopefully you want to live that blessed life as it is says in Psalms chapter 1. Let us go before the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the counsel it has for us, Lord. We know that it's hard to live by. I'm going to confess that myself, Lord. I know it's hard to take heed according to your word and to do the things that you command us to do, but we know that they're beneficial for our spiritual lives, Lord. So I do pray for those, if there's anybody else here that's struggling with that is like struggling with even devoting their time to your word, that, Lord, that they would find time to delight in your word. Not just find time. Make time. that they would set aside time to dwell on your word, that they would be like the trees that are planted by the rivers of water, that they would be fruitful in their season, that their leaves wouldn't wither, Father God, and that whatever they do shall prosper. This is what you say in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we as Christians would take heed and that we would delight in your word so much so that we would be fruitful, prosperous Christians and that we would be able to stand in the judgment day. And so, Lord, I do just thank you for your word. And I pray, Father God, that we would just be changed and renewed through your word, that maybe you'd give us a different perspective, different way of going about things, Lord. But, Lord, I commit all these people here to you, Father God, and ask, Lord, that you bless their day today, Lord, and that you bless tonight's Christmas party, Lord, that we'd be able to just fellowship and just experience the joy that you've given us, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you just for your many blessings, and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.